I believe we are nearing the end. Look up, for thy redemption draweth nigh. Well, we're glad this morning to have Brother Mike Herbster, and my lips are dry. And Brother Herbster is the director of Southland Camp there that our kids are going to this year, a youth camp. And then also he's an evangelist. And we already had him scheduled for the day, and it worked out great. And so we are delighted to have him and his family. By the way, he and his family are very talented folks musically. And you can always look him up, but they are, God has used them immensely through the camp, through evangelism. So, Brother Herbster, you come and preach to us this morning.
Well, good morning. Open your Bibles to Psalm 1, please. Psalm 1, it's a joy to be here at Heritage Baptist Church. And sorry, the pastor is under the weather and suffering from that infection. But I thank the Lord for your pastor and for Brother Jesse and the good folks here. Brother Jesse's a good friend, and thankful for the opportunity to be with the young people today in Sunday school as well. And we're glad that they're coming back to Southland Christian Camp. Just to give you a little perspective about who I am and where the camp is, we're about 5 hours from here over near Shreveport, Louisiana, in a little town called Ringgold, Louisiana. The camp is a former Bible Memory Association camp that started all the way back in the 1940s. And the facility then was turned over to a church in Kansas City, Tri-City Baptist Church, in the early 90s, and we just celebrated our 25th anniversary, 1993 up until the present. And we thank the Lord for the literally thousands of young people who have come to the camp, hundreds and hundreds who have come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Last summer, we had just under 2,000 campers, and we saw about 130 young people come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you're happy about that, say amen. And we're so thrilled for what God is doing as we partner with local churches just like yours across the southern region. Actually, about 60% of all the camp, all the churches that come to our camp are from the great state of Texas. And I know you know your state is an awesome state. It just seems like more and more people keep moving to Texas. There's a reason why, isn't there? But we're so thankful for your church and the opportunity we have to serve alongside of you, to do what we believe is very important for the next generation. It is a youth camp facility, and so primarily we're impacting the younger generation. And we believe that young people can live for God. We believe that they need to know how awesome it is to serve God. They need to see that in all of us that are a little older as well, by the way. And so we do offer adult events and things throughout the fall and spring. Ladies' retreats in the fall, men's retreat in the spring, couples' retreats in the spring. And we facilitated about 27 events also last year for churches that come and do their own events. And so we're a full-service camp and conference center there in Ringgold, Louisiana. We also have a ministry for college students called Bridge to Campus, where we partner with a good Baptist Bible college, Maranatha Baptist University, to facilitate education right there at the camp. It's like a satellite place for young people to come. It's, if you think about it from the standpoint of distance learning combined with discipleship, we utilize live interactive technology. They can come to the camp and study for what God calls them to do in a Christian environment. And then our camp staff supports that with discipleship, chapel services, one-on-one accountability in all the different areas. It's a real personal touch on Christian college, because we've never had more than 15 students. And so we're not looking to be a Christian college, but we're looking to encourage young people to go to Christian college. That's why we call it Bridge to Campus. And so that might be something that you could take a look at as well. I'll get this all out of the way prior to the message, but if you're interested, you could check out our website, southlandcamp.org. And you can also like us on Facebook or follow us on Instagram to keep up on what God is doing at a camp that your church sends young people to right here in the region that's definitely like-minded with your church. And we're so thankful for the privilege of partnering together with your young people and with your church. Now, your young people are planning to come to Southland this summer. We want you to support that, encourage that. They're having a bake sale, I understand, so I want to encourage you to buy those cakes for thousands of dollars. That'd be wonderful. I came down in particular to be a part of the golf tournament yesterday as well, as I heard that they were doing that to promote camp and to provide for the young people. I brought my two sons, my oldest of four, my son Micah, who's a college student at Maranatha Baptist University in Wisconsin, and studying for the ministry, and then my son Malachi, who's a senior in high school, graduating this May. So thankful for my two sons. He's also planning to go to Maranatha Baptist University. My wife Amy, we've been married for 22 years, so thankful for her. She's not able to be here today, But I'm so thankful for the blessing that she is. And then my two daughters who are also in high school. One is a junior in high school, Michaela, and one is a freshman in high school, McKenna. And I wish they could all be here. But we came over just to play golf. And you know what? My wife and my daughters don't play golf. So, and we just got back from another revival meeting. And so we just came over by ourselves. And so it's a great opportunity for us to be able to be with you today. I do want to just strongly encourage you. If you have a young person that's of camp age, it ought not be an option for your young person to go to camp. You ought to encourage them, yea, command them to go to camp. They ought to be going. This is a support not only to your youth pastor and to your church, but it's a support and it's one of the best things you can do for your young person. Because they're going to come, they're going to have a blast in a Christian environment, away from technology, amen, away from media, away from all the pleasures of life in an environment that promotes Christ and preaching of the Word of God, good Christian music, good friendships, and I promise you they'll have the time of their life. They'll come back wanting some more. We have young people that come not wanting to come that at the end of the week they don't want to leave. And so we really want to encourage you to be a part of that, encouraging the young people of this church, encouraging your own young people to come and be a part of the youth camp, second week of June. And so if your young person hasn't registered, I want to encourage you to get them registered just as quick as possible. We don't want to be strangers to you, so if we can ever be a help to you in any way, please let us know. Even if it's not a completely church-sanctioned retreat, if you want to check out one of those retreats and come over and visit us and see what God is doing and come as an adult to one of those events, we'd love to have you. So you can check that out. And I know you'll be blessed by the ministries that we provide through the camp. And at the very least, has already been mentioned, prayer works. We definitely desire and covet your prayers for our ministry. We're embarking on a full summer, 9 weeks straight of young people coming to the camp. We'll have our staff of 60 college young people. They're all from all over the country and the world that are coming from Bible colleges and Christian colleges to help support us and serve with us. And then we'll have 9 weeks of summer camp. So we'll have just over 2,000, Lord willing, campers this summer. And we would definitely covet your prayers. A lot of spiritual work taking place. And the devil doesn't like it. So he doesn't like it in your life. He doesn't like it in your church. And he doesn't like it at the camp. And he's going to be fighting. We definitely want you to hold us up with prayer. That God would continue to prosper the Word of God. And he always does, doesn't he? Well, we're looking at Psalm 1. And throughout this message today, you'll get a kind of a glimpse, hopefully, of the heart of our ministry, the Southland Christian Camp. But this is not just a challenge for us to be able to tell you about the camp, but to challenge all of our hearts the way God would want us to live today and into the future for the glory of God. We're going to this wonderful book. It's called the Hebrew Song Book. Many of these psalms were actually sung. And in the New Testament, we have a command to sing the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we did sing this morning. Hallelujah for the music this morning. Praise the Lord for it. I had to make a comment about one of the psalms that we sang where the line says, "The half could never be told." Think about what the Bible says. "I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." The half has never been told yet. You don't even fully comprehend all the joys and the blessings of Jesus Christ. And this wonderful psalm helps us to understand the great blessing of God. Some have called it the preface to this great hymn book. The preface is the part of the book that I usually skip. Anybody else like that out there? I don't usually read the preface of a book that I'm reading. Maybe I should. And after this message, I probably should. Because here's the preface, and we don't want to skip it. The preface summarizes what's going on in the book. It kind of gives you in a nutshell what you're about to read throughout the entirety of the book. And I believe in the very first word you have kind of a theme of the entire book of Psalm. And it's the word blessed. Would you say that word with me? Blessed. How many of you know today that you are blessed of God? Say amen. Amen. And over half the times this word is used, almost 100 times in the book of Psalm, over half of those times are about the amazing blessing of God upon mankind. And God is always good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Whether the people in the world see it or not, God is blessing them. The fact that he's withholding judgment on the heathen, the fact that his mercy is still available and his gospel is still right, and it's the only way of salvation that people can be saved, is a great blessing out in the world, isn't it? That people are living and breathing And the judgment of God is withheld from them. And we ought to pray for souls. We ought to witness for souls. And if you're here today without Jesus Christ, it's a blessing that God is withholding His wrath upon you and that He's given you an opportunity to be here at this gospel-preaching church. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by Him. And it's a blessing that you are here to understand that, and you ought to receive that today. But what about the people of God? What about the blessings that we've received in salvation, in sanctification, in satisfaction? Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. I don't know about you, but sometimes I count my complaints. I count the problems. I count the troubles of life. I count the mess of our world. I count the mess of our government. And somebody say, amen. Amen. And it is a mess. But we need to turn our attention today as we come to God's house to the amazing blessing of God in our lives. And we need to think about how good and how great God has been. So over half the times this word is used in this book, it's used of God's sovereign blessing upon mankind. The other half of the times it's used, as you would probably imagine in the song book, is our then turning and blessing God back for how He's blessed us. And that's why we sing. We sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. Our singing is not primarily for us. Our singing is primarily for God. It's to exalt God, lift up God, raise Him up and show everybody else that He is in control and that He is victorious, as we sang this morning, that He is worth looking for in our future home, which we just heard sung. And all the truths that come through our music, the primary focus of that Christian music ought to be to help us to bless God, to praise God. Do you want to stay in that continual place of blessedness? Do you want to be a person that blesses God continually? Many years ago, I took my kids to a place that many of you have probably been to, Walt Disney World. Anybody ever been there? Okay. I can't afford to go there. My parents paid the way. But it's amazing how expensive it is to go to Walt Disney World. It's the place where dreams come true, right? Just dream a dream and it'll come true. And my kids were very little at the time. My girls in particular, they loved the princess stories. And they loved to see Cinderella's castle. And they loved to hear about Snow White. And what little girl doesn't like the princesses? But at the end of each of those fairy tales, there's a little line that says this. And they lived happily ever after. And I've thought to myself many times, that's a fairy tale when it comes to Cinderella. But it doesn't have to be a fairy tale to the child of God. We can be in a continual place of blessing in the midst of a wicked world. We should be resting in the blessedness of God, returning that praise back to God. And this psalm helps us to know how to do that. One commentator said this, "This psalm, Psalm 1, carries blessedness in the front piece. It begins where we all hope to end. It may well be called a Christian's guide, for it discovers the quicksands where the wicked sink down in perdition, and the firm ground on which the saints tread to glory." We have firm ground that's treading us to glory. The road was just sung about on our road. In the end of that road, we still have Jesus to look forward to, eternal home. And so even in our early documents in the United States, they understood this, that man naturally looks for this. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I have a question this morning. Are you living in the continual state of happiness, blessedness? Don't we look for happiness in all the wrong places many, many times? And the world is giving us all these things, all these pleasures, and it's telling us that's what makes us happy. I tell you today, because the Bible teaches it right here, that is not the road to true blessedness. That's not the way you live happily ever after. So let's look to this great preface and let's think about how we cannot live a fairy tale and say that we're living happily ever after, but let's really live it out right before the people around us. I want us to notice in verse 1, the Bible tells us the first thing that we need to have in our life, or the first thing we need to do if we're going to live happily ever after in this continual state of blessedness, then giving praise back to God, living a life of praise to Him. He says, number one, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Number one today, if you're going to live a life that's living happily ever after, number one, you must distance yourself from the world. You must distance yourself from the world. James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of God." We just sang a song, "What a friend we have in Jesus." How many of you are glad for our best friend, Jesus Christ, who loved us, gave himself for us? "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend." You can count on the fact that Jesus wants to be your friend. But did you know that in that verse that we just read, if you do not intentionally distance yourself from the world, you are intentionally choosing to not be a friend of the one who wants to be a friend to you? You are choosing to be the enemy of God when you adopt the loves, the focuses, the passions of the world into your life. Now, very clearly, in this first verse, he starts here, he says, you will not live a blessed life. You will not be living a life of praise back to God if you are loving the things of this life. He says, first of all, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That's the philosophy of the world. In the New Testament, Colossians 2, verse 8, the Bible says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Philosophy simply means your system of belief that guides your living. It's the way you think that leads to the way you act. It's why you do what you do. What is it that's moving your life? Why do you do the things that you do? There's materialism. That's a wrong philosophy. The love of money, the love of things, the love of toys. Boy, that's in American society, isn't it? I tell you what, that doesn't satisfy. It's very clear. The scriptures teach that. You pursue that, it will have its temporary pleasure, but it's not the road to true, lasting, complete happiness. It's not the true road of blessedness. There's hedonism. Hedonism is the pursuit of the flesh. It's the pursuit of pleasure. Having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. The Bible says in 1 Timothy, this is a sign of the last times. There are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's our world. And frankly, that's our hearts as Christians many times. We would love pleasure more than we love God. And just the fact that there are some Christians today who chose to do something other than come to church shows that they are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And I'm glad you're here, hopefully in your heart, that you're showing, not just saying it, but you're showing sincerely out of your heart that you love God so much that you would set aside anything else to be at God's house. And can I say very boldly, every time the doors of the church are open, that's the attitude that the Christian should have. There are some things that keep people from church. I get that. I mean, if you have a job, you don't want to get fired from your job. You got to go to work sometimes. I get that. When people are sick and pastors, of course, in the hospital and things like that, we don't want you coming when you're ill and things like that. But you ought not stay at home and watch TV when the doors of the church are open. You ought not go to some sporting event when the doors of the church are open. And that shows what you really love. And the philosophy is very, very important. If we start to think like the world, then we'll begin to act like the world. And by the way, talking about church, the Bible says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." That's a blessing that we're here today, assembling together, as the manner of some is. In other words, some are forsaking it. But so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Do you see the day approaching of the coming of the Lord? Then what should we be doing? More and more of church gatherings. More and more preaching. This is why at camp we preach three times a day. More and more preaching. That's what will affect the lives of the young people. I'm not the one that does most of the preaching. We bring in guest preachers, but we also preach in the cabin. The counselors deal with in the cabin individually. We deal in small groups. We deal in the public preaching three times a day. We believe that preaching is paramount. That's a part of our philosophy. And you ought to believe that here at your church. Thank you for being here to hear the preaching of the Word of God today. All right, so he says, you have to stay away from, distance yourself from the philosophy or the thinking of the world. It creeps into our hearts and we have to get it out. But the second thing he says there, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, but nor stand in the way of sinners. This would have to do with what comes after you think like the world. Eventually you're going to stand there. You're going to start to act like them, be like them, love what they love, and actually sometimes even defend what they defend. And even as Christians, we can fall prey to this. We are not to be more and more like the world to win the world. We're to be less and less like the world to win the world. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. 1 John 2:15 through 17 is a very good verse for this. Love not the world. That's a straightforward command. neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, here's the things he's talking about. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passes away, and the lusts thereof. Amen. It's going to pass away. It's all going to be over. But he that does the will of God abides forever. How do you live happily ever after? Don't stand in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, but seek the will of God, and you'll abide forever. God will bless that life. Where is it in your life where you've grown to love and actually participate in the things that the world does? Again, folks, we are in the world. We're not to isolate ourselves, but insulate. Insulating ourselves. That's the difference. We're not like the monks and we go up into a monastery and we don't affect the world in any way, but we need to live in such a way that in our character and in our conduct, we are not isolating, but insulating ourselves, living different lives to affect the world. What makes you think that living like the world is going to affect the world? And do you know we have whole churches and whole movements in supposed Christianity that are propagating a philosophy that says, be like the world to win the world. That is totally in opposition to the truth of God's Word. And it ought not be in our lives personally, and it definitely ought not be in churches' philosophies. And so we have to stand against the passions and the loves and the conduct of the world. This would be the entertainment of the world, the leisure of the world, the toys of the world, the hobbies, the selfishness, and the sensuality of the world. All has to be opposed. And it takes work. And we have to be intentional about this, saying, I don't want to go that way. And that's as individuals, as families, and as churches. And then the third thing he says there, you sit in the seat of the scornful. I do think there's a progression given in the text. You think like the world. Before long, you're going to stand and do the things that the world does. And then later, you're going to become total friends of the world. You're going to be in the peers of the world, in the pressures of the world. And actually, I've been around people that get angry against the people that are wanting to stand against the world because they're in the world and now they're scorning the very thing that they used to preach against. That's the actual truth. From a standpoint of spiritual leaders and people that have embraced some of the things of the world, as they've just allowed themselves to slide and now, in essence, scorn the very thing that they used to say they were against. And this happens all the time. So this is why the Bible teaches here, if you're going to live happily ever after, you're going to live in that blessed state, giving God blessing back, living a true life of praise, you have to be distinct and different from the world. Number one, distance yourself from the world. How well are you doing in that? I'm talking about in every area of your life. Are you glorifying God? Is every area of your life open to see the character of God through the way that you're living? Because the Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You can mark it down. When your young people come to Southland Christian Camp, the intent, the stated philosophy of our ministry at camp, which is, I'm sure, of your youth ministry here, because I know you're a good youth pastor, is to help them see the areas of the world that they need to steer away from. Flee also youthful lust. And to show them the things that they need to pursue away from the world, because that and that alone is where true satisfaction comes. Don't look to the facade of satisfaction of the world. God says it's just a facade. It's a mirage. And it'll fade and tarnish. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but when it's over, it's bad news. The true ultimate pleasure comes, Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Go ahead, live for the temporary pleasures of this world, and it'll bring some form of short-term happiness, or live for the eternal pleasure of God, which gives you lasting, lifelong, complete success and blessedness. That's your choice. But it starts by being distanced from the world. But notice verse 2, it's point number 2. He says, but this guy, this person that's living happily ever after, that's blessed by God, recognizes it and blesses God in true life of praise, is a person who delights in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. So number 2, he's a person who distances himself from the world. Number 2, delights in the Word of God. Wow. This book still works. It's powerful. The Bible says about itself, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God has a plan for our life? And if I get into the Word of God, He'll direct me. He'll show me. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So God will, through His Word, direct our steps. He shows us what we need for life and godliness, all in the power of the Word of God. Isaiah talks about the fact that it's like the water that falls to the earth, the snow that falls to the earth. You don't get much of that here sometimes. But the water that falls to the earth and the snow that falls to the earth, so is my word. It will not return void. It will prosper that which it pleases. God's word does not return void. It will still accomplish great things. And you're in a Bible-preaching church. Amen for that. And you ought to be in a Bible-believing home. It ought to be taught and preached and read in your homes. And in your lives, personally, you lift up the wonderful word of God. You are well on your way to the life of complete happiness when you delight in the word of God. What do you delight in? I mean, physically speaking, there are some things I delight in. I love to eat. Is there anybody else like that? I love food. Food is a great thing. The songwriter says, I sing the mighty power of God who filled the earth with food. Hallelujah for that. I'm so thankful for good food. When I think of that, my wife teases me. I'm the type of person that lives to eat. She just eats to live. There's a difference. You know, there's a passion. I think about my food. It's entertainment to me. I really like to read everything on the menu. I make my choices based upon portions. You know, how big is this? You know, ask the waitress, is this a big portion? Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? Nod with me if you're like that. When I know that's a silly illustration, but when I think of what I delight in, I think of certain types of food, certain places I like to eat, certain desserts like ice cream that I love to eat, any type of ice cream. It doesn't matter. I delight in it. We understand what it means to love something. Some of you have other types of loves, and everybody has different passions. Everybody has different delights. Is it wrong to have other delights other than God? And the answer is no. But it is wrong to place any delight before God. And the delight for God is directly linked to the delight for what He has for us in His wonderful Word. So the more we delight in God, the more we ought to want to be in His Word, the more we ought to want to memorize it, meditate upon it, give ourselves to it completely. Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, the Bible says, piercing and dividing asunder a soul and spirit of the joints and marrow. Watch. Is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. We talked about distancing ourselves from the world. A sure way to help us distance ourselves from the world is to let the Word of God pierce our hearts and discern what we're really like. And to pray, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. The very fact that you're here today does not mean that you're delighting in the Word of God. The person that delights in the Word of God is welcoming it into their life and saying, God, if there's anything I hear today from your Word that I need to change or do differently, I will do it. That's the person that delights in the Word of God. Because in the book of James it says, if you hear the Word of God and you're not a doer, you're like a person that beholds his natural face in the glass and forgetteth what manner of man he was. Looks like most of you looked in the mirror today. I'm glad that you didn't forget the manner of man you were. You did something about what you saw in the mirror. I did too this morning. But if you were to look in the mirror after getting up and having bedhead and slobbered all night and looking rough and lines across your face and you didn't do anything about it, you go, that's pretty foolish. Well, it's just as foolish to come to church, hear the Word of God, know there's things in your life that need to change, that God's speaking to you about, and to do nothing about it. It is just as foolish. Delight in the Word of God. Do you delight in the Word of God? This is the road to blessedness. Very clearly here, it's a personal choice, it's a permanent choice, and a practical choice, just to go quick there. Very clearly, it's this person chooses this. It is an intent of your will to say, I'm going to lift up God's wonderful Word in my life. Now, if you're leading in a home or in a church setting, and obviously a Sunday school or leadership, obviously it's important for you to lift it up publicly too and corporately. I think it's to be in a church that lifts it up. But it's very important that every Christian that's seated before me today and this Christian that's on the platform, that we would lift up the Word of God personally in our lives, that we would permanently rest it upon our souls day and night, it says, meditating on it day and night, continuing and enduring, wanting the change that the Word of God would bring in our life. And it's very practical because the very next verse says something's going to happen to that person who delights in the Word of God. So if you're going to live happily ever after, by the way, if our country wants to see revival, they better get back to the Word of God. That's what the world needs. That's where revival happens, is when God's Word is lifted up. But if you want to live on that continual road of happiness, you've got to get back to the book. You have to lift it up and honor the wonderful Word of God. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And believe me, you can come to church and not be doing that. It is an intent in every person's life personally to say, what God's Word says matters. It's the only thing that matters. I will live the Word of God. God blesses those who are obedient to the wonderful Word of God. And so at camp, obviously, I've already told you that's going to be a focus. We're going to take them to the Word of God in the counseling. There's a lot of false philosophies when it comes to counseling. The Word of God has all the answers for life and godliness. For every young person that's here, every young person that will come to camp, and every one of us adults, God's Word has the answers for us. And it's all we need. As we go to the Word of God, and as you get counsel from people, make sure that counsel is from the Word of God. It points you in the right direction, that God would give you wisdom in seeking that counsel out for the struggles of your life. That's what we're going to do when these kids come to camp. We want to teach them the Word of God. We have scripture memory. We have times of, obviously, all the preaching and the individual times where they're studying the Word of God in devotions. We provide a devotional plan for them throughout the week. And all of that's going to be a huge part, the main part, about what we do at camp. All right, so distance yourself from the world. Number two, you must delight yourself in the Word of God. But notice number three, you'll be distinct in your walk. Here's the practicality that comes out of a life that's staying away from the world, that's growing as they pursue and delight in the Word of God. Notice you become distinct in your walk. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. We can talk all day that we love the Word of God, but if it doesn't affect your life and the change of your life, what proof have you that you really love the Word of God? We are not saved by our works. Everybody would say amen to that. 99% of the world's religions teach a works-based salvation. I think we understand that. Our salvation is not of us. It's all of God. If you're here without Christ, He did the work for you. On the cross of Christ, He spread His arms out, allowed Himself as God of heaven to suffer, bleed, and die on our behalf when He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free. He died alone for you and for me. Jesus paid it all. Do you believe today that the work of salvation is completely done? It's already done when He said it is finished. And when, as the choir sang this morning, a song about the resurrection, He lives, He up from the grave, He arose. So we are not saved by our work because God already did the work. He put our sin upon His precious Son, Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. However, clearly throughout almost every New Testament book in Jesus' words Himself, teach us that if you have trusted in the work of salvation, you will work it out in your life. You will be distinct in how you live. Your works validate the work that you say you believed in, Jesus Christ. And one of the greatest books for that is James. The book of James says, how can we say we have faith if there's no works? And it is something we have to evaluate. Maybe you're here today and you say, I'm a child of God, but there's no demonstration of that at all in your life as far as your desires and what you want to do with your life. And you don't find yourself really working for God. You ought to be evaluating whether you have true faith. Because true faith works out in your life. That's what this verse is saying. It will demonstrate itself distinctly. Notice the verse. You'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in your season. Your leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever you do shall prosper. You will be distinct in your walk as you live by the rivers of water. I believe that's referring back to verse 2. The wonderful Word of God and the water of the Word of God's constant source of nutrients for our life. You'll be planted, productive, and prosperous, the verse says. Rooted, established, fixed, embedded, and immovable as you trust something that is sovereign and divine, the Word of God. You don't have to trust your own word. You trust His word. So you'll be planted. That means you can be unmovable, like a tree. If you ever been out to Sequoia National Park, anybody ever had that joy to see the redwood trees and the sequoia trees out in California? Some unbelievable sights. They have a tree that has a tunnel going through the tree. Two-lane traffic driving through a tree. That's a big tree, wouldn't you say? When I think of this verse, I think that's the kind of tree I want God to make of me. I want to be sure and strong, and those the lifespan of those trees is unbelievable. the sturdiness, the storms that they can endure. I don't want to be a little willow tree that just flaps, though they're strong, I get it. But I don't want to be one that flaps around in the breeze. I want to be sure and strong, planted on the truth of the Word of God, not trusting myself, but trusting in God and His wonderful Word for my life, for my marriage, for my family, for my ministry. Isn't that what you want today? God can make of you that. When you distance yourself from the world, you delight in the Word of God, you'll be sure and strong in the foundation of God. It won't be of you, it'll be of God. You'll be productive. That's what he says there. You'll be like a tree that has fruit in its season. I think that's an encouraging phrase. You know, sometimes as Christians, when we live a life distinct, unique, away from the world, loving the Word of God, we don't always see the fruit. Don't you wish that the fruit could be picked immediately? Don't you wish every time you gave a gospel tract, the person would get saved? And every time you knocked on their door and the door slammed in your face, don't you wish they would never do that, but immediately, as soon as you gave the gospel, they'd get saved? I wish that too. But the Bible says in the New Testament, some plant, some water, God gives the increase. It also says a cold cup of water given in His name will not be forgotten. So the work that we do for God, whether small or seemingly great, it's all great to God. And there'll be fruit that remains to your account. There'll be rewards passed out to you that you can give back to Jesus on that day. I don't know exactly what the judgment is going to look like. But I sure don't want to have wood, hay, and stubble. I want to have gold, silver, and precious stones. That's the kind of life, a life that's blessed, living in the Word of God, staying away from the world, seeking to obey God. You'll be productive. He says you'll be like an evergreen tree where your leaf will not wither. That means your productivity will continue into the future. And then he says you'll be prosperous at the end of the verse. Whatsoever you do shall prosper. Now, this is not the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel here. That's not what he's saying. If you live for God, you'll have everything you want in the world's prosperity mindset. It's in God's prosperity mindset. And sometimes the trials of life and the hardships of life are the most prosperous thing that God sends our way. I think we all understand that. It's false teaching that's going out there with the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. It's not the truth. It's very clear. Job was one of the closest men that walked with God, yet God sent and allowed the trials to come into his life. How in the world can they teach what they teach and forget the wonderful book of Job? That's just in a nutshell. So I'm not talking about prosperity gospel there. I'm talking about prosperity with God, which he reiterates at the very end of this chapter. We'll see that in 1 second. But is your life planted, productive, and prosperous? One has said it's not the outward prosperity which the Christian most desires and values. It is soul prosperity, what he longs for. And God gives that to those who are distinct in their walk. All right, so we've seen this morning so far, if we're going to live a life that's not a fairy tale, but happily ever after, we'll distance ourselves from the world. How well are you doing in that? 2, we'll delight in the Word of God. 3, we will be distinct in the way that we live. There'll be a marked difference in the way that we live. Sure and sturdy, like a tree. And then 4th, I want you to notice, in the 4th verse it says, the ungodly are not so. There's a transition here between the unsaved and the saved, between the ungodly and the godly. Blessed is the person who loves the Word of God. But those who haven't trusted Christ, those who are not following in His Word, the ungodly will not have this prosperity. They will not be productive. They will not be planted. That's the idea. So we can learn something from that. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you need Christ. You're still in that ungodly state. You need to receive Him so that you can walk in this eternal blessedness that God longs to give. As a Christian, we can learn something. Why would we go back to the erring way of the ungodly? He says the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind bloweth away. 4, you will be delivered from the wind. Delivered from the wind. The chaff was the wasted part of the wheat. It was thrown in the air and it would blow away. The good stuff would fall to the ground. You know what the devil's trying to do? He's trying to blow away the good stuff. He's trying to make us useless. He's trying to cause us to waste our life with the wind of the age, the wind of the world. This verse tells us the prosperous person, the person that's living for God, the person that's walking this life of happiness, will be delivered from the power of the wind, from the peril of the wind, and from the penalty of the wind. And ultimately, the greatest penalty of the wicked is what he says in verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the wicked. How many of you are glad today that Jesus sent His Son so that we can be delivered from the congregation of the wicked? But those who continue in their sin, being blown away in ungodliness, away from God, believing their own mindset and reasoning, following false religions, those who are blown away by that. And by the way, as Christians, we ought to be seeking to help deliver them, help tell them, help show them the right way. And we ought to be willing to answer every man that asketh us a reason of the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. We ought to defend our faith, be bold in our witness, be compassionate in the way that we do it. But here's the bottom line reality of this verse. The preface says, you won't be blessed if you're blown away by the wind. You will face the judgment. There'll be no acquittal for you. I plead with you, if you're still unsaved today, receive Christ. Today is the day of salvation. But there's a sense in which, as Christians, He can't steal our soul. Praise the Lord for that. But He can steal our effectiveness. And we can be blown away by the wasted life as the devil seeks to lure us away, as the world comes in. And we can literally waste our life as a believer, as we live selfishly and sinfully. But I'm glad that I can say today, the person that lives happily ever after is walking in consistent victory. Now let me explain that. We sang victory in Jesus. You notice, intentionally, I'm referring back to the music. The music has fit right well with the message today. How many of you are glad for the victory we can have in Jesus? That victory doesn't come just because I sang the song. The victory is always available, but it has to be accessed, and it has to be brought into our life by the choice of our will. The victory to be delivered from the wind is always available. Mark it down. You can never blame God for your failure. But how many of you know you fail? My hand's in the air, right? We're all weak, in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. It's something we have to acknowledge, the frailty of our own flesh, the frailty of our own soul. And the things that I would do, those are the things I find myself not doing. The things that I shouldn't do, those are the things I find myself doing. Anybody ever felt like that? Well, one of the greatest Christians on the planet felt that way, the Apostle Paul. And he said he was the chiefest of sinners. So we're not talking about perfection here in the sense that you will never fall, though you have the ability to never fall. Did you know that? However, we're weak and we're insufficient in our own strength, and we need the grace of God to come up in our weakness and sustain us, as the Bible says. His grace is sufficient for me, for His strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon us. The victory is ours. And so day by day, we can be delivered through the victory of Christ. And if we fail, we can be forgiven through the victory of Christ. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I love to tell young people this. Young people that come to camp, they're defeated, they're discouraged. Maybe they made a decision last year at camp. Maybe they made decisions before. And they think, man, I've failed again. I've failed again. Well, welcome to the club. We're all there. The just man falls 7 times, yet he rises up again. Hey, we're people in need of change, trying to help other people in need of change. That's what we are. And we all can see the deliverance that God has given to us. But part of that deliverance is stopping when you're in your failure and not letting the devil blow you away in your failure and in the guilt of your failure, but going back to God and confessing and forsaking and getting back up. He rises up again. Today, there may be somebody here as a Christian. You know you are living in failure right now. You have sin that's unconfessed in your life, and you know you're away from God. You're not delighting in the Word of God. Aren't you glad today? I sure am, that we can come back to God and He will come back to us. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It just means the fellowship is broken. And the sweetness of His friendship isn't as real anymore. And boy, you need that. Confess, forsake, return to God. So we can be delivered. The person that's living happily ever after is not the one that's covering his sin, folks, as a child of God. The person that lives happily ever after is allowing God to expose his sin, recognizing he's weak, and getting it right every time. Confession of sin is absolutely central to the life of living happily ever after. And then the final thing in verse 6. And I want to encourage us today that we can have this. In verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So follow this. Distance yourself from the world. As you do, delight yourself in the Word of God. It will immediately result in activities and actions and conduct that makes you distinct in your walk. You'll struggle. It'll be difficult. It's a warfare as the wind of the world, the wind of the spirit of the age, and the wind of the devil himself and our own flesh seeks to pull us away and yield us ineffective. But you have the power within you to be delivered from the world, delivered from the wind that blows you away. And if you sustain that and live in that victory that God gives, and life will be good. And notice the last thing, you will be destined to win. Destined to win. I like sports, and I never want to lose. Is anybody else like that out there? I always want to win. It's not whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game, was the old statement. I think that's a dumb statement. I'd say it this way. I didn't coin a new phrase, and I'm definitely not putting it on t-shirts, but I'd say it this way. It is whether you win or lose, and it is how you play the game. Both are very important. I want to win, and I want to win the right way. Through Jesus, you can. Hallelujah. But I always want to go out in the competition, and kids, young people that come to camp know, I'm getting a little older. I can't keep up as much anymore, but I still love to go out there. And if I go out on the basketball court, I want to be with teammates that want to win too. How many of you are like that? You don't want to play with somebody who's like, I don't really care if I win today. No, wouldn't it be great if you desired to win so much that you did what we've just talked about? And that the person sitting next to you desired to win so much that they did what we just talked about? And before long, you're playing, if you will, you're working together with a whole congregation of people that are wanting to live the way we just talked about. And all moving forward with the energy to win. We have to have a will to win. And guess what? God gives that victory, and that willingness to live for God helps us to have the destiny, if you will, the determination to actually win. This is promised to us. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, is the idea is God prospers the path of that person. God directs that person's life. God helps that marriage when the people in the marriage are wanting both to live this way. God helps that family when the family's wanting to live that way. God prospers and knows their pathway. Do you want God's will to be accomplished in your life? Then if we follow this text of Scripture, the preface to this great songbook, where God is clearly blessing us and we're living a life of blessing back to God, living happily ever after, you can count on the fact that you will be victorious in the purpose that God has for your life. You can count on it. You're destined to win when you're living this way. So it's a fairy tale to Cinderella, but it doesn't have to be for you and me. The question is this morning, are you here without Jesus Christ, still in your sin? You don't have the destiny to win until you receive the victory in Jesus Christ. Death, burial, and resurrection. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved. Are you a Christian here today? It's kind of being sucked into the world. Distance yourself from the world. Are you a Christian today that isn't really delighting fully in the wonderful Word of God like you know you should? Get back to the Bible. Are you a Christian today that's not distinct in your walk? You're not clear in your conduct. You're not very clearly evidencing godliness in the way that you live. Get back to that. Let the work of Christ work out through you so that others can see. And let that light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Are you a Christian today that find yourself being tossed about with every wind of doctrine, every wind of the world, every wind of the devil's temptation, and you find yourself always falling? Get back up. Today, get forgiveness and see that sustained victory that God can give. And hallelujah for the cross, through it, and through this life that's lived for Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's the power of Christ living through us. We can all know we can make it in this wicked world. And not only can we make it, it's not just about surviving life. It's about thriving through life. God wants you to thrive and live happily ever after. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we will have an invitation in just a moment. Would you let God speak to your heart? And sincerely, in the quietness of this moment, would you pray to God, God, speak to me. Show me any change in my life. Show me any sin that needs to be confessed. Show me any apathy in my passion for you and your word. Now, when you pray that honestly before God, God will, through His Holy Spirit, reveal to you the application to the truth that you just heard. Now, I'm not going to sit up here and name every single thing. It's impossible for me to do that. But the Holy Spirit is a much better applier of truth than I am. He wants to guide you into all truth and mark it down. He wants what's best for your life. He wants you to live happily ever after. Would you listen to the Spirit of God today? Father, would you do your work in this invitation time? Would people respond to the work of the Spirit of God in their life today? Would they confess sin and forsake the world and love the Word of God more? And Lord, if there's anyone here today without Jesus, I pray that they would come and get with somebody that can show them from the Bible how they can know for sure they're on their way to heaven. Bless in this invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's just stand.